And we hear this truth: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, again, we hear that as we are those who are upright, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Our prayers are a delight to our God. And now let us turn to Luke 11, and you'll recognize this is the teaching of Jesus Christ in terms of how we ought to pray. So Luke 11, the first four verses. So hear this word of the Lord. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, this is Jesus, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" This is how we ought to pray. It's the model prayer. And then let us turn to the Gospel of John and read a few verses from chapter 15, starting at verse 12. 15, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Notice again the reference to prayer. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And now let us turn to our text. Before we read from chapter 5, remind us of a couple of verses that we looked at a while back from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the verses 21 to 23, where God through John says this to us. Again, starting at verse 21 of chapter 3. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And now let's turn to chapter 5, and our text this morning will be verses 14 and 15. And it follows right after verse 13, of course. So I'm going to be reading from 13 through 15. So hear this testimony from God through the Apostle John in this first letter of his, starting at verse 13 of chapter 5, where John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." And thus far in this reading of God's holy word, may he bless it unto a blessing to our prayer life and our lives of faith as believers in Jesus Christ. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all know that the call of the gospel is to repent and believe in the Jesus, the Christ, to which the gospel testifies. So why do any of us believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Why do any of us believe that he is the anointed Savior who shed his blood to be the propitiation for our sins? Why do we believe God's testimony to his Son given by his Spirit through the gospel proclaimed? John tells us the ultimate cause of our belief. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And as we, born of God, keep on believing in God's own testimony to his Son, then John wants us to know that we indeed do have eternal life. I write these things, we read this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, as John has been saying to us really throughout this letter, this knowing, he has said, we know that we know him. This knowing that we have eternal life is not just intellectual. It's not just saying, well, yeah, that this is what the gospel says, so my mind is renewed by that, and I believe it's true. This knowing is also experiential. Our lives are a testimony to us that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that God did indeed send his Son into the world that we might live through him. And as we are living through him, our lives are characterized, as John has given us those assuring tests, of that we are those who are walking in the light, that we are loving one another, that we are keeping God's commandments. That's characteristic of, that's the fabric of our faith, of our lives of faith, love, faith, and obedience. We our lives testify to us that we have eternal life. John has said that we have eternal life. We are those who are overcomers over the world. Well, it's only in Jesus Christ, as we are a new creation in him, as we have life in him, that we are set free from sin's bondage. We're set free from enslavement to the devil, the world, and the flesh, that we can walk in the light as we do, as our transformed lives in Christ demonstrate to us, that we can love one another as we do, not perfectly, but that's characteristic of us. It's only as we have eternal life, as we are overcomers over the world, that we can make even the beginning of keeping God's commandments. But as we are living through Jesus the Christ, by believing in God's testimony to his Son, we looked at this last week, right? The testimony that God himself gives us, the water and the blood and the Spirit, then we know that we have eternal life because we're living in Christ. We have eternal life already now, and we know we will be like Jesus when he returns. Then we'll experience this new life in Christ to its fullness through the resurrection. Now, I want us all to note that John links our knowing that we have eternal life and also our continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God. He links that with confidence in prayer. Now, it doesn't show up so much in most of the English translations, but in the Greek, verse 13 and 14 are linked with an "and." So we know that we have eternal life and we have this confidence. And what does he say? This confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. Now that's an amazing statement that John makes, an amazing truth. And we have to say that this sermon no way can flush all of this out, all of that scriptures say about prayer, not only what John says, but what James says, what Jesus says, what other apostles say. We want to look at what John says here this morning. And I want you to grasp that this connection between having eternal life and confidence in prayer is vital. Because confidence of prayer is directly related to knowing that you have eternal life by faith in Jesus the Christ. Confidence in prayer is only by faith in the God who, as the Father, sent his Son into the world to pay for our sins and to redeem us from its enslaving power, so we might live no longer to ourselves, but to God in his glory. Live for him who died and was risen, even Jesus Christ. Confidence in prayer is something you may have only as you are born of God by his Spirit, and as you therefore trust by faith in God's witnesses to Jesus Christ. You trust in his promises, which is all yes in Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who came, as John said, by water and blood, was anointed by his Spirit, shed his blood to be our Savior, was crucified and risen. So confidence in prayer is only for us who have, by true faith, boldness on the day of judgment, as John has said earlier in 4:17. Boldness that, yes, we are righteous in Christ. We have no fear of condemnation. Yes, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, which is only as we have eternal life, as we are born of God and believe that we have eternal life, that we know it because our lives reflect that truth. So confidence in prayer is based on, first of all, having access to the Father in heaven, because that's where our prayers go to. They go up to the throne of grace and mercy in heaven, where God is. And that access is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So it's only as we believe in him who shed his blood, who came by water and by blood, we who have eternal life in him, whose sins are forgiven, that we have access to God, as Hebrews 10 says. We have access into the holies through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the veil. So that access is only for those for whom Jesus shed his blood, only to those in whom he works faith as they are born of God, faith in Jesus, the Son of God, faith in Christ, the one who is testified by the Spirit of truth. And we believe it. And as we believe it, we know we have eternal life, because that belief transforms us, changes our lives. And that eternal life, knowing of eternal life, is just vital to having confidence in prayer. That's why John links those two truths. I mean, think about this. Only as you do have eternal life in Jesus Christ, in other words, you've been redeemed from the power of sin and death, you have died to sin and are alive in Christ, only as you do have eternal life is it true that you no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for your sake and was raised, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Only as that's true of you can you pray according to the will of God. The natural man can't pray according to the will of God because he hates the will of God, won't submit to it, has no desire for it. Only by faith in the Father and the Son, by God having given you of his Spirit, as John says, is true of us believers, can you and I do anything that is in submission to, in accordance with, and not in rebellion against the will of God. So again, we have to be believers. We have to have eternal life, which means we are in submission to God willingly. And we want to please him. We want to serve him. We want to love him. Can it be true of us that we pray in accordance with the will of God? So we have to have eternal life to have this confidence that if we pray in accordance with the will of God, then what we ask of him, we have. So, what this text is telling us when it says that we have confidence, another way of looking at that is that it says that we may have boldness. Boldness, the boldness of faith, that if we ask God of anything according to his will, he hears us and we have what we have asked of him. We have that boldness, that confidence, because we know we have eternal life. And we know what it means to pray in accordance with the will of God, which no man, apart from being born of God and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, coming to God through Jesus Christ, can know and desire the will of God. Now, what John is saying to us here in terms of this confidence that we may have in prayer, it's really very similar to what God says to us in other parts of Scripture. Jesus says, as recorded in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. And in John 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And the same essential promise is given also in John 15, 16, and 16, 24. You can go back and read that later. But here's a truth in terms of our lives on this earth. We know this. We have this scripture. We know that the boldness that we may have in prayer. And yet, it's a common experience for us Christians to be rather frustrated by our prayer life. It's a common experience. I hear it a lot. It's my own experience as well, as it probably is yours at times. Now, let me say, first of all, that this frustration with our prayer life is not only by our own confessed lack to be praying consistently, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says we should, pray without ceasing. And God does tell us in James chapter 4 that you do not have because you do not ask. We're all guilty of those things. We're weak in our prayer life. We all know that's true, especially at certain times in our lives. And even as we Christians know that we are dependent on God, that we have nothing that we did not receive from Him, we find ourselves too often not expressing our dependence of God by a diligent, time-consuming prayer life. It's just a reality that we confess, sadly. And we should repent of that. But we may also be frustrated because so often we do not have what we specifically prayed for. It seems to us at times that God has not answered yes to our petitions, as is His promise. Whatever you ask for in my name, you have it. As John puts that promise in our text, remind you again of it, we know He hears whatever we ask, and we know that we have what we asked of Him. And yet, that's not always the case, it seems to us. So if indeed we are suffering some degree of frustration with not receiving what we asked of God, why is that, if God states this as a truth? Well, it's because we're not hearing, we're not paying attention to the necessary limitation that God gives us as we pray. John tells us that limitation in our text, as does Jesus. John says, if we ask anything according to His will, according to His will. There's the limitation. He hears us and we have what we asked of Him. Jesus said, we read this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So what Jesus means there is, if you ask in prayer so that you glorify the Father by asking what you ask for to serve your life in Christ as His disciple, it will be done. It's always God's will to be glorified in His Son. So John, in effect, is saying the same thing as does Jesus when John puts it this way, if you ask anything according to the will of God, according to His will, He hears us and we know we have what we ask. So it's always according to the will of God that what we ask for should serve to glorify Him. So again, asking according to God's will means you're asking it so you may glorify God by your life in Christ, by your life witnessing Christ. And of course, if we are those who are indeed praying as believers in the gospel, we're hopefully not under any delusion that our prayers will be answered if we ask with wrong motives. James addresses this when he says, you know, wrong motives are that you may spend what you ask for on your pleasures. Right? That is not going to get answered by God if we ask with wrong motives. In other words, we're not seeking to glorify Him, we're seeking to glorify ourselves. Now here's the question, though, to us Christians, you know, who do know that we have eternal life. Do you and I ever pray with wrong motives? It's a good question to ask. Do we ever pray listening to our old man? You know, our remaining sinful nature? Do we listen to our flesh, desiring God to serve our wants, to serve our glory in terms of it might be health or financial security or getting us out of difficulties, out of hardships, out of struggles that are a hindrance to the kind of life our flesh wants? Do we ever pray with wrong motives? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And we may, as the sinners that we yet are, redeemed but not yet fully sanctified, we may even pray while continuing on with some sin of which we have not repented. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." See, along the same line John said earlier in this letter in chapter 3, "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." So, to have confidence before God as we ask of Him, we do need to review our lives and make sure we're not cherishing some sin in our hearts, that we're not doing what is contrary to what is pleasing to God, that we are repenting and seeking the forgiveness for our sins, and indeed then striving to do what is pleasing to God. But even as we are confessing our sins before God, even as we are repenting, even as we are asking with what we think are right motives, you know, rising out of our new hearts that we have in Christ, that as we have born of God by His Spirit, there is still the limitation that John tells us, the limitation that God has not promised to grant anything that is contrary to His will. Promises anything that's contrary to His will. So another way to look at this limitation of praying in accordance with God's will is that God has not promised to grant anything that would not be right for Him to do. It's got to be right with God for Him to do what we ask of Him. And He wouldn't do anything that is not right in accordance with His attributes, in accordance with His will by which He governs all things for the sake of Christ and His church. So we as Christians should not desire anything contrary to what God judges is best. And God reveals some of those judgments to us in the Scriptures, what is best for us. See, God has declared in His Word His will, in accordance with which we may pray in the confidence of Him granting us what we ask. He's revealed that to us. If we pray as those who trust in Jesus the Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, which He clearly tells us that Jesus is, as He brings us to faith in Him, He is the propitiation for our sins. His anger is turned away from us onto Jesus, who paid for the sins, who suffered God's wrath in our place, satisfied God's justice against our sins, then we may indeed pray, and it is in accordance with God's will, for forgiveness of sins, all the sins that we yet commit. That's according to His will. It is in accordance with God's will to pray for God to sanctify us in Christ by His indwelling Spirit, in the confidence that He indeed will, because that's His plan for us. That's His will for us. He will have us be perfectly holy and blameless before God, before Him, through Christ Jesus. We can pray for our sanctification. That's in accordance with His will. God is glorified in His Son when we are being conformed to Jesus, which is what God is doing in our sanctification, conforming us to Jesus. That's in accordance with His will. We can pray for that. And it's also in accordance with God's will to pray to God to grant us the wisdom so we can be discerning and that we might make decisions which are in accordance with righteousness and not conforming with the world's unrighteousness. That's in accordance with will. That's what we can confidently pray for and receive. It is according to God's will to pray, "Lord, give me the strength to do what You call me to do." Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in accordance with God's will. It is in accordance with God's will to ask him to deliver us from the evil one, to keep us from falling into temptation, to not fall into his deceptive lies. That's according to God's will, because he has set us free from him in Christ. It is according to the will of God for us to pray, Lord, may your gospel go forth in power to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's according to the will of God. It's according to the will of God to pray, Lord, persevere me, preserve me in my life of faith through all the hardships, trials, and persecutions you send in through my life. That's his will, to maintain us in faith, to persevere us all the way to glory. It's his will to keep us abiding in him. It's his will for us to pray, Lord, help me to make use of all the means of grace so I do abide in Christ and his word. Because he wants us. That's his will for us. See, those are all suitable petitions according to his will that we should ask of God, and we have it. So ask yourself again, is this the sort of thing you pray for? You know, a lot of times we pray just for things that have to do with this earthly life, and we're neglectful of praying, Lord, strengthen my life in Christ. Advance your kingdom. Those are all things that we should pray for, and that we have confidence that he will give us those things because they are in accordance with his revealed will. Now, there's another side of this when he says that we should pray, we have confidence as we pray in accordance with his will, is that we cannot pray according to his will if he has not seen fit to declare his will to us. There's an aspect of God's will that is secret to us. It's hidden from us. And it includes his sovereign decree by which all things come to pass, as stated in Psalm 33 and Isaiah 46. We aren't privy to those things. We just know them after the fact, after they've happened. We don't know what God will do tomorrow. We don't know what circumstance he'll bring into your and my life as he foreordained them in eternity. He doesn't tell us that. We don't know whom he chose before the foundation of the earth, to be in Christ. We do not know for whom he will make the call of the gospel effective unto saving faith. We don't know in whose heart he will work repentance. We do not know God's will as it relates to the measure of health he provides to any individual. We don't know. We don't know when Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. And so since we do not know the will of God regarding the salvation of our loved ones, neighbors for whose souls that we are concerned, we are praying according to his will if we trust that he will bring about what is according to his will that only he knows. So how should we pray then if it's in accordance with God's will? Lord, save this one, if it be thy will. And then we're not frustrated. Because look, have you ever prayed for someone that someone would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no evidence that they have, even though you may have prayed often and long? Have you ever prayed for reconciliation in a marriage that is broken, that is in disarray, and it has not happened? Have you ever prayed for a rebellious child to become submissive to the Lord and to his parents, but the Lord has not granted that? So we should think, am I praying for those things in accordance with his will? Maybe he withholds what we ask for because our request is not in accordance with his will as far as the timing is concerned. That could be the case. What we receive is always not always evident right when we ask. It could become evident much later. Maybe even only at the resurrection. And maybe what we ask for is according to God's will only as we ourselves are getting involved in love, giving of ourselves with encouragement and admonishment and the help that is needed, witnessing our own submission to the Lord and our joy in doing so to others. Maybe that's what's lacking. Because it's according to His will that we do what? That we love one another, that we encourage one another, do good works. So again, we pray according to God's will. We should take all this into account. Are we ourselves doing God's will as we ask Him to do His will? So as we Christians pray, we should be those who are seeking to submit ourselves to God's will more and more. Not only to His revealed will, praying for Him to grant us all that He has promised to us in Christ, who is our righteousness, who is our wisdom, who is our sanctification, who is our redemption, as 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 teaches us about Christ. But do we pray in accordance with the will of God for our lives in Christ? Do we pray that God would grant us to be seeking that He be glorified in us as we live in Christ, as we live through Christ? Because that's why God sent the Son in the world, that we might live through Him. And do we humbly pray, since we do not know the secret will of God, do we humbly pray, really always in all of our prayers, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. So when the God brings the circumstances that He does into the next minute, into the next hour, in the next week, to our neighbors, in our own lives, we give thanks and are content because we know that however it turns out, it is as God decreed it and is best. Best for us as well. See, our prayers are never frustrated if we pray, Thy will be done. Or as John puts it, when we ask in accordance with God's will. See, we even as we are in Christ, we're not a better judges of what is best than is God. This confidence in prayer for us who know we have eternal life by faith in Jesus the Christ, that if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. That's the truth. But again, the limitation, if we pray in accordance with God's will, and we'll never go wrong if in all of our petitions, whatever they may deal with, we end, Thy will be done. Because then we know His will is going to be done. And we can have contentment and trust that it is His will that is being done. Even if things don't turn out as we expect that they might turn out as we pray. You know, there's a fallacy that's not all that uncommon, that people think that when they pray to God, it's like, you know, you pull the lever and out comes everything you ever asked for. The limitation is if we ask according to His will. I have to always remember that. Then we have confidence. So this text should really be a great motivation and stimulus for us to better come to know God's will that is revealed to us. Because we know that will. It's in the Scriptures. So we know better how we should pray, what is pleasing to God. We should know it better and better as we study His Word, as we hear the preaching, as we meditate on what He says and encourage each other in the Scriptures. Because you know what happens to us as we become better acquainted with God's will? And we know what His will is for us in Jesus Christ? Well, we become less self-willed. That's the problem for us all the way through this earthly life. We still have this proneness to be self-willed, to say, God, serve me. Do what I want. And our humble prayers demonstrate, you know, that we become less self-willed because we're always pleading, Lord, Thy will be done, not mine, Yours. And so really the call here is that we should build our lives in dependence on God's promises and commands. And in our prayers, ask Him to have us submit all of our thinking, all of our planning, all of our desires, all of our actions to His will for us, as is pleasing to Him. And we will have what we ask of Him, because that's His will for us. He saved us to be redeemed. He saved us to be living unto Him, to glorify Him in Christ. And as we ask it with the limitation that we ask in accordance with God's will, it may not always be evident that we have it right after we ask. I've mentioned this already. Because God's way of working in our lives is not necessarily our way, as you might expect Him to do it. You know, Abraham prayed to God. You read this in Genesis 15. What will you give me, for I remain childless? It's really a prayer for a son, and God then promised him the son. But it was 25 years later that Abraham held Isaac, his son, in his arms. So when we ask according to God's will, it is as good as done. But we receive what we ask for as God providentially works out that granting. And it might be that we receive what we prayed for only in the resurrection. For instance, it is God's will to heal us of all of our diseases in Jesus Christ. But we might suffer without healing, might suffer illnesses and infirmities throughout much or all of this earthly life. The healing coming only as we receive the full measure of shalom, of wholeness, as our souls dwell in the resurrection body. That's a reality, praying according to God's will. We don't know the measure of health He'll give to us, but we know He will give us the full measure of health, finally, at the resurrection. And so, in all things, let us be praying in accordance with God's will. Let us know that will as He has decreed it in His Scriptures, so we know how we should pray, what we should pray for, and then trust, as far as the secret will, His will be done. It'll be perfect. So we pray, Thy will be done, as far as things that we don't know what that will is in particular, in any particular circumstance, as it relates to any particular person. So we know, as we pray in accordance with God's will, that He is at work, and He is working all things out in accordance with His perfect will in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that will be the church glorified in heaven. And in the meantime, God works, sometimes in mysterious ways. We don't know how He'll work necessarily, but if we pray, Thy will be done, then we can be content with how things turn out. So if we're indeed praying in accordance with God's will, then we may be content with the way He works out His will as we pray that He does. And we won't be frustrated. But rather, we'll find peace and joy and again contentment as we submit to His perfect will that is always best for us and yields glory to Him. And so, beloved, let us who know that we have eternal life by our living, abiding belief in God's Son, Jesus the Christ, let us pray with confidence. Let us pray in the confidence that as we ask according to the will of God, He hears us, and we have what we asked of Him. We have it by faith. We may not realize it for some time, even not until He comes back, but we have it because it is His will for us. So if we are indeed in willing submission to God's will, having been redeemed by His Son to live unto Him, if our desire is indeed to please God, that desire worked in us by His Spirit, by whom we are born of God, then we may indeed pray with the confidence that He hears us and we will have what we ask of Him for the sake of our glorifying the Father by what we receive from Him in Christ. Let us pray in that confidence as we ask according to the will of God. Amen.